I will now introduce Elder Hammond to you. Elder Hammond, Ronald J. Hammond, currently serves as an Area 70. He has served the church in many capacities, including as a missionary in the Texas San Antonio Spanish-speaking mission, as president of the Mexico Monterrey North Mission, as an Area 70 for the Utah North Area, and as a stake president of the Montpelier, Idaho stake. Elder Hammond was born in Murray, Utah. He earned a bachelor's degree at Utah State University and his DDS at the University of Washington School of Dentistry. Elder Hammond is a dentist and a partner at Rexburg Eagle Rock Dental Care. He is also a part-time faculty member in the religion department here at BYU-Idaho. Elder Hammond and his wife, Sandy, are the parents of six children, and currently they have eight grandchildren, with two more on the way.
I'd like to say just a word of thanks from all of us for that beautiful music. Indeed, we can write in our journals, the heart was full of music, and we were blessed. Emily, just a word to you for your invocation. I learned a long time ago that if you don't know somebody really well and you want to know them really well, really quickly, listen to them pray. It's a window to the soul. And Emily, we love you and admire you, and thank you for that supplication for the Spirit to be with us tonight. As I watched you arrive this evening and had the impression that you represent some of the very finest of the rising generation. I am confident you will do much to prepare the world for the Savior's return. I commend you. I am honored to be with you and profoundly grateful for your university leaders inviting me to share this evening with you. If I could go just off script for a moment, and I think they would appreciate that, just a word about your president and his wife. President Kim B. Clark is a quorum colleague, as is Elder Chambers with us tonight, members of the Fifth Quorum of 70. There, he is a leader among leaders, and in the long line of illustrious presidents of this magnificent university, President Clark is among the best of the finest. Some of you may know, and if you haven't learned, you may hear of his credentials. They're impeccable, but his credentials are exceeded by his character, which makes his credentials possible. His character is such, brothers and sisters, that it has made him and kept him magnifiable in the Lord's hands. And he is who he is because he married so well. Sister Sue Clark is living evidence of what Elder Holland has taught incessantly and repeatedly lately, that there are angels among us. She is one of them. To know her is to love her. And in spiritual matters that really matter, she's not one whit behind her noble husband. In fact, she may just perhaps be one whit a step ahead of him. This is a magnificent couple. President Clark has been raised up to do wonderful things at this university and undoubtedly after he leaves. But for here and for now, he's our president. And Sister Hammond and I join each one of you with our prayers and our willing hands and hearts, and are willing and happy to lead where, to follow where he leads. Many of you are new to Brigham Young University, Idaho. Sincere congratulations on your acceptance. Now, be careful, and do not suppose because you made it here that you have made it, period. Not so. BYU-Idaho is a disciple preparation center. Your life thus far has prepared you for that preparation. Now, the journey begins in earnest. I invite you to listen carefully to the following two verses from a poem entitled Think Not When You Gather to Zion, written by Eliza R. Snow and modified for this occasion. Think not when you gather to BYU-Idaho, all your troubles and trials are through, that nothing but comfort and pleasure are waiting on campus for you. No, no, 'tis designed as a furnace, all substance, all textures to try, to burn all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the gold from the dross purify. Think not when you gather to BYU-Idaho, the prize and the victory won. Think not that the warfare has ended, the work of salvation is done. No, no, for the great prince of darkness a tenfold exertion will make when he sees you approaching the fountain where freely the truth you may take. To evaluate your scholastic progress, you will take tests. As students, you understand and even expect that. To measure your discipleship development, you will also be tested. During your years at this university, you will see some students getting good grades on discipleship tests. Others will struggle and barely pass. Sadly, a few will fail. Each of you is as capable of passing discipleship tests as any other. You must understand that. You must never forget that. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Let me explain further. A priesthood leader judged each of you worthy to attend this special university. Did you notice there were no worthiness questions about attractiveness, car make and model, or wardrobe? Worldly priorities like these may leverage one into great and spacious buildings, but not into the Lord's university. Here, discipleship, the willingness to submit to God, is the qualifier. Discipleship starts every student out on equal ground with every other. Or in fine almatat, in the first place they were on the same standing with their brethren. It is given to each one of you to choose for yourself if yes or no, or to what degree you will submit your will to God's. That, brothers and sisters, is what this special university is all about. Truth be known, you may receive a diploma simply by staying worthy and filling course requirements, but you will never be a true Brigham Young University, Idaho graduate until your very heart beats to the rhythm, "Thy will, not mine, thy will, not mine," the soul cry of the true disciple of Christ. This evening, I will speak concerning student discipleship. What you receive specifically about what you need individually from this fireside will come from the Holy Ghost. What you hear that is not spoken will be the most important message you take home. If you will, beginning this moment, reverently think about that holy being to whom you have declared your discipleship, you will feel the Spirit's presence. Remembering Jesus always, always invites His Spirit. It may help you to write down the phrase, "To become a better disciple of Christ, I will," and then prayerfully invite the Holy Ghost to help you finish the sentence. Student discipleship implies student of discipleship, and that refers to all of us. My message, therefore, applies to all of us students engaged in the gospel curriculum of being perfected in Christ. We have much to learn. A lifetime and more of study and application are needed for us to become even as He is. But trying to be like Jesus and succeeding will forever be the true disciple's ultimate objective. Brothers and sisters, just men made perfect are simply disciples who allow their discipleship to do for them and to them what it was designed to do. Our subject this evening has many dimensions. I will discuss four. If you are perceptive, you will notice that they do not have rigid boundaries, but weave and interweave each one into the others. That is not coincidental. Student relationship is 1, continuous, 2, unconditional, 3, compassionate, and 4, submissive. In his Tree of Life vision, Lehi taught a fundamental lesson about the first dimension, continuous student discipleship. And it came to pass that I beheld others who did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Those same scoffing high-rise residents also pointed the finger of scorn at Nephi and others who were partaking of the fruit. but they heeded them not. Of the disciples who eventually partook of the fruit, some fell, some stood. What made the difference? The answer is a tense thing. Past tense versus present progressive. Those who fell away were they who had tasted but stopped. Those who stayed firm, on the other hand, were partaking. They tasted and kept eating and lived. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Physical and spiritual nourishment are better given in daily doses than in huge single-dose applications, as suggested in the parable of the apple tree. The man loved fresh apples and so determined to plant his own tree and enjoy a yearly harvest. He learned what he could about nurturing an apple tree for the first 2 years before it produces fruit. He chose the spot carefully, planted the tree, and proceeded to prune it and water it enough for 2 years. He dumped fertilizer around it, sufficient for 2 years, and applied 2 years' worth of pesticide spray. Then he left for 2 years. Upon returning, he saw, instead of a fruit-bearing apple tree, a dried and lifeless one. He wept and said, "What could I have done more for my apple tree? Did I not prune it and fertilize it and water it?" To disciples in his day and ours, Alma asked the question of questions. "And now, behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can ye feel to do so now?" Discipleship, like nurturing trees, is not a one-time application, but a steady installment of tender care and attention. Not been there, done that, but rather still here, still doing. You will soon learn, if you have not already, that continuous discipleship is both taught and expected at Brigham Young University, Idaho. Brothers and sisters, endorsement is not a once-per-semester pronouncement of worthiness, but rather a continuous endorsability every day of every semester. And that applies to all, each student, every administrator, instructor, and employee. If ye have once declared worthiness to attend BYU Idaho, I would ask, can ye feel to do so now? Is a question you must ask yourself several times every day. Alma the Younger commended his son Shiblon, saying, "And now I trust that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness unto God. For as you have commenced in your youth, even so I hope that you will continue." With heart and signature, each of you has committed to steady faithfulness. That commitment is required of every entering and every returning student. Therefore, our beloved young associates, as you have commenced, even so may you continue. By definition, true discipleship must be continuous. God cannot look upon intermittence with the least degree of allowance. Chronicling the majestic, expansive work of creation, Abraham wrote, "And the gods pronounced the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters pronounced they great waters. And the gods saw that they were obeyed. There followed grass and tree, herb and seed, lights in the expanse of heaven, sea creatures, fowls of the earth, animals of the air and earth, and laws to sustain life. And the gods saw that all these would obey." Happily for us, the scripture does not read, "And the gods saw that they were obeyed," occasionally, from time to time. Ponder, for example, what would happen if gravity became intermittent, or if the sun were to shine sporadically, only once in a while. How would your life change if the commandments were intermittent? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Oh, and check the bulletin board in the Manwaring Center to see if that applies today. Or, thou shalt not steal every other week. And what of constancy in relationships? How would you feel about a marriage partner who says, I love you today, but we'll see about tomorrow? Well, did James teach, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Laws that govern all creation are continuous. Even the very notion that they could be on again, off again is unsettling. And yet, the devil would have you believe that obedience to God's laws and his prophets can be intermittent and still be acceptable. Brothers and sisters, I witness and the Spirit confirms that that simply is not so. Should the thought ever enter your mind that counsel from bishops or stake presidents can be occasionally observed, perish the thought. It is not of God. If someone were to suggest that university guidelines apply only to some and only some of the time, get thee behind me would be an appropriate reply. It would surely be your safest. The BYU-Idaho Honor Code is an application of and an opportunity to demonstrate continuous student discipleship. This honor code is not a campus law, enforceable only when one is on school property or being watched. Rather, it is an opportunity for all of us, students, faculty, and administration alike, to demonstrate continuous allegiance to the Lord, on or off campus, in public or unobserved. An enrolled BYU-Idaho student disciple, for example, does not become unenrolled simply because he or she steps off campus. Nor is it enough to be kind and solicitous of others' well-being when on campus, only to turn grumpy and self-absorbed at a grocery store or gas station downtown. It is not enough to be modest in dress, clean-shaven, and pure in thought while at the Lord's University, and then adopt lower standards when off campus. Because you became a disciple of Christ by entering into covenants, you cannot be occasional with discipleship without also being occasional with covenants. And referring to covenants, occasional is just another word for broken. Student discipleship implies serving God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, and doing so always at all times, and always in all places, and always in all company. Brothers and sisters, I testify that student discipleship attitudes and patterns formed while at Brigham Young University, Idaho, will have more to do with who you marry, how you marry, how you raise your children, where you live, how you live, church membership vitality, enduring to the end in faithfulness. In fact, every aspect of your life, it will have more to do with every aspect of your life than you will ever suppose until looking back from the vantage point of years to come. The second dimension, Luke's narrative of Jesus' Gethsemane experience reveals a heartening pattern concerning unconditional discipleship. Pressed upon by the terrible burden of the atonement, Jesus prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The very next verse reads, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The Father's will, then the Father's help. The help came only after the heart yielded, but significantly, it came immediately thereafter. Heavenly Father is eager to help you, but only in ways that will be good for you. You could hardly expect him to send angels to speed you along your way on the wrong road, or to help you succeed in doing something that would bring unhappiness. The Gethsemane pattern that Jesus taught applies to you. The Father's will, then the Father's help. His help will come only after your heart is yielded, but significantly, it will come immediately in the very next verse of your own life's narrative. Challenging experiences come to all of us. We will prove them herewith is well underway here at BYU Idaho. As an instructor, I have watched and marveled as students like you have had mountain waves break upon them. And like you, their unconditional discipleship has led them all the way from, "Master, the tempest is raging," to, "Peace, peace, be still." Let me tell you of one such couple. The husband is still enrolled. You will see both of them on campus. I will not disclose who they are. That way, everyone will seem special, because it could be anyone that you see. A little over 2 years ago, this recently married couple discovered they were expecting their first baby. Early in the pregnancy, ultrasounds revealed that part of the intestine was developing outside of the body, a condition known as gastroschisis. Medical professionals outside the Rexburg area were concerned about the severity of the deformity. Like you, however, this young husband and wife were student disciples, and their allegiance to Christ was unconditional. "Father, whatever you want is what we want." And so they prayed and they fasted, they prayed and they hoped. The baby was born in Primary Children's Hospital. Though serious, the deformity was miraculously much less extensive than diagnostic evaluations had indicated. Reparative surgery was done, and the baby boy began to heal. Last year, the couple's prayers were again answered. Another baby was on its way, this time a little girl. By inspiration, a name was chosen, and preparations for her arrival were lovingly made. At a graveside service just 6 days ago, the young father bowed his head and through his tears dedicated the grave of their precious daughter, who was born lifeless on Christmas Eve. So like this young couple are so many of you. Through tear and trial, you preserve with all of your heart the unconditionality of your discipleship. And the Lord, who still looketh on the heart, sees your sincerity and immediately sends angels from heaven to strengthen you. If he did not, you could not possibly, as has this young couple, bear your Gethsemane burdens with such spiritual dignity. Sooner or later, those who are serious about eternal life must, from the very depth of their being, yield everything to God. "There it is, Father, all of it on the altar. My expectations, demands, and perceived entitlements. My health, my wealth, my position, titles, and good name. My spouse, my children, my life. There it is. It is not thine for the asking. It is thine, period, without the asking. I give it all to thee." But then, even as you speak, you will wince a bit, realizing that all these were already his to give and his to take. Maybe then, maybe not, but in due time, if you are true to your intentions, the Spirit will lead you from mine, to, "Father, all my heart I give thee, all my service shall be thine." And in so doing, you will have yielded your will to God, the highest expression of your student discipleship. Brothers and sisters, you will need help and heaven's help if you are to succeed here at school and afterwards. You cannot do it alone. I invite you to search your heart and pray that you can put off any resistance toward any commandment, guideline, or expectation the Lord has given to BYU Idaho student disciples. Your unconditional giving to Him will nurture His unimpeded giving to you. His Spirit, His guidance, His power, His peace. I know that to be true. I witness that it is so. Third, compassionate student discipleship. Integral to student discipleship is a covenant to seek out and help those in need. Please learn to live that principle well. Student discipleship will not let us turn our heads, drop our eyes, or cross to the other side of the street when people in need are nearby. No exceptions and no options. A document entitled Leadership Training Emphasis was introduced to the church in September 1995. In the intervening nearly 15 years, it was the definitive statement on what every church leader's focus should be. In December 2009, that document was revised with the following phrase added, and assist the poor and needy in the Lord's way. In the December 10th, 2009 edition of the Salt Lake Tribune was an article entitled, New LDS Emphasis, Care for the Needy. A few lines from the article. Compassion for the elderly and infirm that has come to characterize Thomas S. Monson's ministry soon will be embraced more fully by the worldwide church he leads. The LDS Church is adding to care for the poor and needy to its longstanding threefold mission, soon to be called Purposes, which is to preach the LDS gospel, purify members' lives, and provide saving ordinances such as baptism to those who have died. End of article quote. You are not a disciple just so you can follow Jesus, but so you can lead others to Him as well. The Master's best followers are also His best leaders. Brothers and sisters, the straight and narrow path invariably leads past the poor and the needy. When Jesus says, come, follow me, you know where He is going and who He is going to see. If you really want to see who needs you most, move away from the mirror and over to the window. Behold the poor and the needy. Opportunities of plenty, enough for many lifetimes. But why would those who are serious about discipleship development also be serious about caring for those in need? Jesus explained to His apostles, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. Why will we always have the sick and infirm among us? Not to mention folks with flat tires and friends who turn against them. Why these and many more in a seemingly endless line of people with challenges? Someday, perhaps when we see more clearly than we now do, or now can, we will appreciate how much those who needed us did for us. We need the needy. When they can give us nothing else, they can still give us the opportunity to serve. As student disciples, your divine nature yearns to reach out to others and lift them up. I promise that not one day will go by this semester but what you will see someone in need, the poor and the needy. Do not always wear rags and look malnourished. If you look, you will see them, poor wayfaring men and women of grief, of heartache, of poor test grade, failed relationship, low self-esteem, sagging hope, and more, who will often cross you on your way. Your disciples' heart will want to do something for them, and you will do your best to give them what you can. And what will be the result? Will you succeed in succoring some? Surely you will. But at the end of each day, notwithstanding your best effort, you will likely remember some you just could not or did not get to. Thus, unaided, they move on, life's load one day heavier. If you do not understand the Lord's purpose in what is happening, you may become discouraged, wondering if it is all in vain. What you must not overlook is what is happening to you, who you are becoming while you are about the serious business of lifting arms and strengthening feeble knees. For their labor, the priests in Alma's day were to receive grace. In the process of doing what your discipleship demands of you, that is, praying, weeping, yearning, pondering, fasting, giving, and then giving some more to those in need, you too will receive grace. It is not in spite of the poor and needy that your discipleship will deepen. It is because of them. A tender case of we without them cannot be made perfect. For your labor, you modern-day Good Samaritans receive the enabling power by which you can improve your student discipleship and eventually be perfected in Christ. To the wounded and the weary, I would show a gentle heart is a day after day after day baptismal covenant. The very first ordinance of the gospel is received by the very first covenants, including seeking out the poor and the needy. As Latter-day Saints, we are expected to bear one another's burdens, mourn with those that mourn, and comfort those in need of comfort. Compassionate disciples of Christ, just trying to practice what his prophets preach. Fourth, submissive student discipleship. The year 41 BC, the place Zarahemla and regions round about. The situation, the more humble part of the people suffering great persecutions and wading through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts to God. Joy, consolation, purification, sanctification. How? How could they, given the persecution and affliction and all the day-to-day trials those surely suggest, how could joy and consolation fill their souls all the way to sanctification? The answer is lofty. It is at the heart of the Savior's atonement and the very essence of discipleship. Simply said, they yielded their hearts to God, who then bestowed upon them peace, consolation, and hope, fruits which Christ's atonement made available and which their submission made accessible. Many are the scriptural examples of disciples yielding their hearts to God in the most trying of times. One of the most touching is the Book of Mormon account of Amulek. Obedient Amulek received the prophet Alma into his house, and submissive Amulek fed and cared for him many days, saying, I know that thou, Alma, wilt be a blessing unto me and my house. Yielding Amulek went forth to preach, and as he did, he said of Alma, he hath blessed mine house, he hath blessed me and my women and my children and my father and my kinsfolk, yea, even all my kindred hath he blessed. Blessed? Within a year, obedient Amulek had been imprisoned, and submissive Amulek had forsaken all his gold and silver and his precious things, and yielding Amulek had been rejected by those who were once his friends, and also by his father and his kindred. Amulek was taken to the place of martyrdom to witness the destruction of the believers. Assuming that his wife and children did not deny their faith, then when Amulek saw the pains of the women and children who were being consumed in the fire, he was watching the very murder of his own family. And when he groaned to Alma, how can we witness this awful scene? He was really, really feeling those words. in what for him surely must have amounted to his own Gethsemane nightmare. Amulek did what all true disciples must do when called upon to do so. He bowed his head and through his tears yielded his heart to God. How? It seems beyond mortal capacity. And it was. His strength did not come from man, nor man's sorely limited understanding. Amulek's example would be, and his strength surely was, the Lord Jesus Christ. From a sacrament hymn, "No crown of thorns, no cruel cross could make our great Redeemer shun. He counted his own will but not, and said, Thy will, O Lord, be done." Jesus set the example and invites us to follow, saying, "That which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Thy will, not mine." Like Amulek and like so many others in so many times and places, you student disciples here this evening have been invited and will be expected to yield your hearts to God and to do so in days both wonderful and terrible. Surely there were 18 to 30-year-old saints in 41 B.C. in Zarahemla. Their challenges were probably quite similar to your own. They likely struggled to get an education, lamented over the scarcity of well-paying jobs, fought back tears on bad hair days, labored by day and by night in church callings, and fought off temptations assailing from all sides. Some sought mightily to find and marry the right kind of person. Others, having married, then struggled to pay rent and maternity bills and to buy enough first century BC disposable diaper equivalents to get them by till their next paycheck. Your challenges may be similar, but you will face them in a day when the intensity and sophistication of Satan's labors will be as they have never been before. You will see war on a scale that your counterparts in 41 BC never saw. You will see iniquity become more tolerated and more celebrated. You will experience more intense persecution, more natural calamities, and more unrestrained attacks on marriage and family than anyone in ancient America could ever have imagined. Just as you read of them in Zarahemla now, so will others in the future read about you. And I am confident that it will be some of the best student discipleship reading ever produced. And should any in that coming day wonder how you possibly did all you did, notwithstanding the powers opposing you, they will understand when they read. Nevertheless, this generation of student disciples of 2010 did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts to God. Beloved brothers and sisters, a welcome to Brigham Young University, Idaho, is also a welcome to student discipleship, two ends of the same stick. That discipleship has already begun. Continuous, unconditional, compassionate, submissive. Every day we'll see you engaged in struggling with and being blessed by one or more dimensions of student discipleship. And if you are obedient, and if you are patient and diligent, at some point the Spirit will give you a sacred glimpse into what these 3 or 4 years are really all about. Then you will see, perhaps for the first time, that student discipleship is not about earning the highest degree this university can confer, but about inheriting the highest degree of glory God can give. And in this, as in every other upward worthy endeavor, I witness that Jesus the Christ, the only begotten of the Father, is your perfect example of student discipleship. He marked the path and led the way to the yielded heart. I so testify as I express my love for and confidence in each one of you. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.